I will start off with reading 1 Peter 1:15 through 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. When you think of God, what comes into your mind? Specifically, when we think of who God is. Do you think of his faithfulness, his steadfastness, that he is all-powerful and all-knowing? Do we think of his wrath, his justness, mercy, grace, or love? Or do we ever think of God's holiness? I'm sure his holiness must come up at some point or another. I can remember learning about God's holiness from a very young age. But it's not enough just to say that God is holy. For what relevance does holiness of God have for us? What even is holiness? These are the questions that come to mind when I think of holiness, and the reason that I sought out a better answer. And I hope that today, as we look at the holiness of God, we gain a clearer picture and a better understanding of what significance it has to us today. We start off with three words: pure, sacred, and blameless. These three words are our depiction of holiness. Pure, sacred, blameless. Think about these words and how they convey who God is. Pure, sacred, and blameless. The CEO of Apple, Steve Jobs, when he was introducing the original iPhone, presented it as a new device that was a phone, a music player, and an internet browser. And that's all he said. And as the silence lingered over the crowd, he repeated it again and again until the idea of the iPhone was imparted to the crowd. And that's when the cheers and applause erupted from his audience. So when we look at these three words, let the same take place as we allow them to sink in and form a picture of holiness. Then let our praise erupt as we revel in the knowledge of our holy God. Pure, sacred, and blameless. This is what we are looking at when we think of holiness. These are the three words I want to challenge you to think of over the next little while. What is purity? What does it mean to be sacred? And what does holiness look like? I think that when we uncover holiness at a deeper level and to a greater degree, we have a better understanding of the other characteristics of God. When we understand holiness, we understand our depravity in comparison and God's justness in his wrath, which then exemplifies his mercy, grace, and love to a far grander degree. So as of right now, our understanding of the holy is still very embryonic in nature. Let's begin to nourish our minds with God's word so that we can grow in our understanding. But first, what does the word holy mean? Being separated from sin, one who is perfect in goodness and in righteousness, one that is infallible, unfailing, and faultless, holiness is that which is separated from sin to such a degree that if the slightest flaw were to intrude, it would no longer be holy. God is holy in that he is distinct or separated from everything else. These are the words that make up the definition of holy. And we chose three comprehensive words with which to portray this definition: pure, sacred, and blameless. We start off with pure. A couple of years ago, I got the opportunity to spend some time in New Zealand, part of which I took to travel the island and see the sights. During this time, I came upon Wekarapapa Springs, located in New Zealand's South Island. Wekarapapa, or otherwise commonly called Papa Springs, is the world's clearest spring water. Papa Springs is a beautiful display of purity, as its underwater visibility is known to be up to 63 meters in length. Looking through the clear water, you are able to just enjoy the beautiful array of colors from the plant life at the bottom of the pond-like body that the spring water forms. And Papa Springs has now forever been crystallized in my memory as a place of purity, a place where there are no impurities or imperfections that restrict our view as we look through it. We see God's purity as we read 1 John 1:5, where it says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Also in 1 Timothy 6:15 through 16, talking about God, he says, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. And then last, we have Psalms 145:17, where it says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Papa Springs may give us a great imagery as to what pure is, but it is only an example and has its limitations. God is far purer than anything that we can try to compare him to. Second, we have sacred. God's holiness, excuse me. God's holiness also includes him being sacred or set apart. We see Moses in Exodus 15:11 singing praises to God, saying, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? And who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praise, working wonders?" Or in 1 Samuel 2:2, where it says, "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." God's sacredness is a key element in his holiness. He is totally distinct and separated and unique from anything and everything in the world. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." In his book, No One Like Him, John Feinberg says, as a majestic God whose qualities know no boundary, God's being is infinitely above his creatures. God is not great due to the mere fact that he declares it, but he is great because of who he is in his holiness. Not only that, but also due to all... Oh, thanks. Not only that, but also due to all of the other characteristics that we mentioned at the start. There is no other who is all-knowing, all-powerful, who loves with perfect and pure love. There is no other who is holy. I believe that oftentimes Satan victors over us in that he distracts us from God's sacredness and causes us to fear that which is minuscule and irrelevant. But it is the fear of the Lord that we are called to, and he is the only one that deserves our fear. Our third word is blameless, and like purity, it is in reference to his moral righteousness. But where purity is that what he has, blamelessness is that what he is and will continue to be. Psalms 119:137 says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments." Now we see in Isaiah 45, God says, "Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior." And last, we have Psalms 18:30, where it says, "As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him." God's righteousness continues on and is steadfast. We find shelter in that we can rest, that he never changes and never falls short of his holiness. Jerry Bridges says that the absolute holiness of God should be of great comfort and assurance to us. If God is perfectly holy, then we can be confident that his actions toward us are always perfect and just. So now, in light of our three words, we have a clear image of what holy is. A.W. Tozer said again that God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, and incomprehensible, and unattainable. God's holiness is far more than we can grasp. The pure, sacred blamelessness of it is far higher and far greater than our minds can attain. That is why I believe we are often confused with God's other characteristics, such as his love or his grace or even his wrath. Love is quite obviously a word that is used a lot to describe God. But the interpretation of love that seems to be prevalent is a love that is deprived of God's holiness. It is not love for God to accept us where we are at, overlooking the sin in our lives and leaving us in our depraved, lost state. Or there is justice. We long for justice, but for me to receive justice would be for God's wrath on my life. Justice for me is to pay for what I have done as a sinner. And as we read in Romans 6, that is death. Not just physical death, but eternal separation from our holy God. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." God's holy love is manifested not in overlooking our sins, but in that he did not leave us in our lost transgressions and sins. Rather, he made a way for us to be made pure and holy as he is. God speaks to us in Isaiah 57, "For thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." 1 John 4:9 says, By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We looked at a number of verses that describe God in light of his holiness, but we still long to understand more, to have a clearer image, one that is not limited by our human finiteness. There are a few times when God reveals his glory to certain people, occasions that we can admire and hopefully achieve a better understanding from. We find Moses longing to get a glimpse of God's glory. We see him pleading with God to be shown God's glory. And God allowed it, but only in the smallest degree that Moses could bear it. He covered Moses with his hands and passed by him, allowing Moses to see only the tail end of his glory. But when Moses went back to his people, he had to cover his face as the glory of God shone so brightly through him, for the people to bear. Then, as we heard this morning, we also see in Isaiah 6, Isaiah, prophet of God, has a vision of being in the throne room of God. These are the words of Isaiah. "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" If there was ever a man of integrity, it was Isaiah. Isaiah was a man that was put together and looked at by most as a righteous man. But when he came into the presence of a holy God, all self-esteem was shattered. He was exposed to what he was in comparison to the true holiness. And when compared to other men, he may have come out on top. But when compared to the Holy One, his position was abolished. "I am a man of unclean lips," he cried. For he knew the depravity in his heart, and the total, and that he was totally separated, that totally separated him from God's holiness. R.C. Sproul comments that the Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. Not that he's merely holy or even holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says that God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, 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 or even justice, justice, justice. It does say that God is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. In Revelation 15, we see yet another time of God's glory. And it reads, "A number of his name standing on a sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." As we view God's holiness, we begin to see an incredible gap forming, a canyon of sorts that signifies our current position of depravity and God's position of holiness. This gap widens and is really only made inadequate by our own mind's limited capability of understanding. Imagine the picture. First, we have God's holiness on the left side. And then we have man. Now, having a better understanding of holiness, we understand more clearly how totally depraved man is, so we put him on the far right. In the middle, our cavern is great. And the vast distance between who we are and who God is prodigiously infinite. Then we see somewhere in the lower middle the words justice and wrath. As Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. As we are overwhelmed with a sense of hopelessness, grace and mercy appear, re-energizing and bringing life into the picture. We read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We see God's desire between creator and creation to means of his own glory that he has called us to holiness. Like the verse we read in 1 Peter, with which we started off with, where it says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." We also see in 2 Corinthians 16, where we are asked, "For what partnership have righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" I mentioned the verse in 1 John earlier, where it says, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." It goes on to say, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Remember we talked about Papa Springs earlier. It gave us a picture of purity, a place where imperfections are non-existent. And as holiness cannot be in communion with anything less than perfection, so the springs was not to be contaminated with our impurities. Although the day was hot and the sun beat down on us as we walked the trail to the springs, the inviting cool, crisp water was restricted from our access. There were multiple signs along the water's edge prohibiting any contact with the water as to avoid any impurities to be exposed to the water. Similar to us being prohibited from communion with a holy God, lest we ourselves be holy. When we are confronted with God's holiness, we are left in one of two camps. Either the realization of our lost state is made clear to us as we compare who we are to the purity of God and what he has called us to, or we have already come to this understanding and we now stand righteous before God from having taken hold of the gift that he has offered us and put our faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, to make the way for our salvation. If the first description describes you, I challenge you to come before God in repentance and take hold of the gift of his Son as you put your faith in him. If it is the latter that portrays you, I challenge you to live lives that are worthy of the calling, of our calling. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, as Ephesians 5:11 says. We have been made righteous before God. Our sins, past, present, and future, have been wiped clean. But now is the time for our sanctification. Let us live lives that are not comparing one to another, but us to God, and continually strive after that standard. Jerry Bridges says that many Christians have what we might call cultural holiness. They adapt to the character and behavior pattern of Christians around them. He goes on to say, but God has not called us to be like those around us. He has called us to be like himself. Allow me just to reiterate one last time. God is holy, and in him, and he is, sorry, God is holy, and in that he is pure, sacred, and blameless. May we now live lives in light of that holiness. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You should be holy, for I am holy."